we have a special. We have a special guest this morning. Her name's Pastor Donna Sparks. She comes from Tennessee. She's been, like you saw the video, she's been working in prisons, doing prison and jail ministry all across the country. She comes, just ready with a message that I guarantee you, you will want to just pay attention to and let God speak to your heart. Miss Donna comes, and we have an opportunity for you to partner with her as well. We have love offering envelopes out in the blue receptacles that you can drop and give a gift and drop it into the offering box as well. And then you can also stop by her book table. She has some resources out there that she would love for you to stop by and look at and talk with her and hang out for a second. But listen, I'm excited. I got to hear it first service, and I cannot wait for you to hear it this service. So can we give a big crossroads welcome to Pastor Donna Sparks?
Praise God. It is good to be here with you this morning. And those of you online, I am so glad that you have joined us today. It is just a blessing and an honor to be here. And I am excited about what God is doing. I had said that I wasn't going to talk much about the jail ministry because you got to see the video already. But I am so excited about what God is doing in the jails and prisons. I just can't help but share a little bit of it. So God is moving in power. Now, COVID shut us down for a long time. You know how that was. And we couldn't go into the jails or prisons at all. But when we got to go back in, it is like God has ramped things up. I've been doing this for 6 years, and I have not seen him move like he is moving now. When we go in, these ladies will come up to me and say, "Will you just lead me to Jesus?" Just immediately. And I pray for them, and I pray that they will receive Christ, and they, as they accept him, the Holy Spirit is just falling on them, and they fall out in the floor in the Spirit. And I reach and take their hand and help them up, and when I help them up, they are praying in tongues. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, he is still active today. Praise God. But after the revival we saw happening in the jail, we began to baptize them in water, and then I had men's prisons start contacting me and asking me to come in. Now, that was a different situation. I was a little bit nervous about that, and so, but I prayed about it. My husband said it was nice knowing you, and I went on into the prison. So, but God has been doing the miraculous there as well. I'm telling you, it has been just phenomenal. We had 36 men to show up for our service the first time. God came in, men were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, physically healed. And when we went back for the next service, there were 50 men signed up. So it is growing. God is moving. To him be all the glory. So anyway, my husband is here with me this morning. I would make him stand up, but then I would get in trouble later, so I won't do that. But he is here. He doesn't often get to travel with me, so I'm blessed to have him. I have two daughters. One is at the Ramp School of Ministry. She is studying to be a worship leader, and she is gifted, and I don't know how that happened. It had to be from God because I do not sing, and we won't talk about my husband. But anyway, so it has been a blessing to see her there and what God's doing in her life. And then my oldest just graduated and got her license as an RN and has just went to work in the hospital. So she is ministering in that way. So I am blessed. I am a blessed mother. I am proud of my daughters. And if you parents have children that are serving the Lord, you know how that feels. So absolutely. Well, anyway, so I'm just meeting you for the first time, and I'm excited to be here. But, you know, it's kind of hard when you come in and you have to preach a hard message the very first time you meet people. You know, that's not really easy. But when the pastor tells you, you know, "I want you to speak on this," you have to come in and speak on that. And so you know you have to come in and preach a hard message. But then the pastor leaves town, too. So anyway, if y'all don't run me out of town, we're going to have church. But anyway, I'm blessed to be here. And I just want to ask you all a simple question this morning. How many of you here believe in the rapture? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, so when we talk about the rapture, a lot of people say, I don't believe in the rapture because that word's not in the Bible. Well, no, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but we hear of the catching away, and the word talks about the catching away. I like what one Jewish man said. Now, he was Jewish, he spoke Hebrew, and someone approached him, and they said, what does the word, you know, we call it rapture, but your word for that in Hebrew is called harpazo. And so if you were to translate that into our language, what would that mean? And he said, well, there's not actually a word that equates to harpazo. He said, but let me explain it to you. He said, if you're sitting somewhere and you see your child and they run out into a busy street and there's a bus coming at 100 miles an hour, you harpazo, you run out into the street and you grab that child up and you snatch them away. You take them out of that situation, out of the line of danger, right? And he said, that is harpazo. That is what we refer to as the rapture, but that is a catching away of the saints. And so we can rejoice today that our God, Jesus himself, is going to come down and he is going to snatch us out of harm's way. And that is something to be thankful for this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And we're going to start reading there at verse 16. And it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then we're going to skip down to Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. And it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for what you have planned for your people this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would move me completely out of the way. Holy Spirit, that you would come and take your place here. That you would speak through me the words that your people need to hear this morning, God. And I thank you and I praise you and I give you all the glory in your precious holy name. We pray, Jesus. Amen. So how many of you here have ever studied the traditional Jewish wedding ceremony back in ancient times, back in Bible days? Have any of you studied that or heard anything about how the actual Jewish wedding ceremony took place? Anybody? Okay, one. We got one. All right. Two. Okay, well, anyway, I am excited to share this because when I learned this, it just blew my socks off, and I love it so much. So in Jesus' day, when they had a wedding, the fathers came together and they had to decide on a price that would be paid for the bride. Because back in those days, the groom had to pay a price for the bride. Now, some of you fathers would really like that, wouldn't you? But the groom had to go and pay a price for the bride. And so it was decided on between the two fathers. After this point, the groom had to ask the bride because, what if she said no? You know, she might not want to marry him. And so what he does is he takes a cup of wine and he presents it to her. So he reaches out and he takes it, he hands it to her. And if she accepts it, that means her answer is yes. If she accepts it and takes a drink, that means it's yes. If she hands it back to him, that's a no. So she has the choice to make. She has to decide if she's going to accept him or reject him. And if she accepts that drink, then she tells him, or he tells her rather, sorry, that he will not drink of that fruit of the vine again until their marriage festival. So then after that, the contract is drawn up and signed, and then the bride and groom have to separate. Now, they are betrothed to one another at that point, and it's a legal binding document at that point in time. So to break that at that point in time, even though they haven't consummated the marriage, it would be like a divorce. It was that serious. And so then the father and the groom return, and the father has to take the groom back to his house, and the groom prepares the place. And so he tells the bride, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you unto myself when it is done. So then he goes back to the father's house, and he begins to build onto the house. Typically, they build on a lean-to or another room onto the father's house. And so he doesn't get to decide when he goes back to get the bride. He has to wait until the father approves and says it's okay. And so he's building, he's working on the house, and it's a big celebration. The men, they do all the preparations for the wedding, every bit of it. Now, some of us women would not be too happy about that, would we? But he makes all the preparations. He picks out the dishes, everything. And so when the father sees that everything is according to his approval, then he will say, son, go get your bride. And so then the groom will leave, and he will make his way back to pick up his bride, and he will have a shofar, and he will be making a loud blast on the shofar as he returns to get his bride. Now, when he gets there, it may be daytime, it may be in the middle of the night. He never knows, because whenever the father says, go get your bride, he's going to go. And sometimes if it's a long way off, and he starts traveling, it might be the middle of the night before he gets there. So the bride has to be ready at all times. Now, typically it was about a year, maybe a little more, a little less, that he would go back. But he did not know the day or the hour. Only the father knew. And so he would tell him to go back. And so the bride and her bridal party had to be ready at all times. They had to have oil in their lamps. They had to have extra oil because they wanted to be sure and make it back. If they were traveling at night, they wanted to have enough oil to make the trip. And so they have to be prepared. And so the groom comes back, and he's blasting on the shofar, and he tells them it's time to go. And so they make their way back to the home that he has prepared for his bride. And when they get back, they have a big marriage festival, a big feast. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, and I love this. I love it because I love how Jesus spoke in parables. He shared things in a way that the disciples understood what he meant. He put it in English, right, plain and simple, so that they could understand exactly what he was talking about. And so Matthew 25, starting at verse 1, it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, that is a sobering message, isn't it? Just in that alone, we do not know the day or the hour. But let's look at some of the parallels, because I love this. If we're looking at the Jewish ceremony, and the price was agreed upon, the price was Jesus' own blood. That was the price that he paid for his bride. The contract was made. Our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the drinking of the wine. I love this verse because in Matthew 26, 29, this is at the Passover meal when Jesus sat down with his disciples. as they began to drink the wine, he said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, they knew exactly what that meant because they knew what the Jewish ceremony was like. So they understood what he was saying. So after Jesus paid the price on Calvary, he shed his blood to pay for his bride. Then the Father will one day say, Son, go get your bride. And that's where we're at now. We are waiting for that. But just like the virgins, the bride has to be ready at all times. We must be ready. We must be expecting his return because we do not know the day or the hour. But this is the scary thing. Because what did Jesus say? He said there were 10 virgins, right? He said 5 of them were ready and 5 were not. So if Jesus was speaking literally, and I believe he was, that means that only half of the church, universal, everyone that calls themselves saved, I believe only half of them will be ready when he returns. Now that's a scary thought. But let's go on. Because when Jesus returns, it'll be at the sound of the trumpet, just like the groom when he goes and blows the shofar. And then when we go into the rapture, when we are caught up in the air to go back to the Father's house with the groom, then we will enter the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is my favorite part. Because their marriage festivals, their marriage feast that they had lasted for 7 days. Does that hit home? 7 days. That's 7 years of celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven and 7 years of tribulation on earth. So that means we're not going to be here for tribulation. Amen. If we're ready to go, we're going to go in the rapture. We're not going to stay here. God himself, Jesus, is going to harpazo. He's going to snatch us up out of danger before that happens. But there is something that we have got to be aware of. And this is the thing. Being an evangelist, this is the part that absolutely breaks my heart. Is when I look at this and I see what Jesus said, that only half were ready. Now, that is a staggering thought because there are people sitting in our churches, sitting in church pews today that think that they are absolutely okay and that when he returns, they're going to go. But there's going to be a lot of people that are surprised when they're still left sitting there. And the thing that bothers me the most about that is that we have been taught, many of us have accepted, a dangerous doctrine. And I call this doctrine greasy grace. That's the Tennessee coming out in me. And so we have accepted this thing that we can do whatever our flesh desires. We can do whatever we want, but grace is going to cover it, right? We're going to slide on through because grace covers it. But you see, God has called us to holiness. He has called us to be holy because he is holy. And so we have to consider what he's asking us to do. It's not about doing what our flesh wants because our spirit is at war with the flesh, right? So we want to do these things, but the spirit is constantly trying to tell us, no, don't do that, don't do that. And we know better. But we still want to follow the flesh a lot of times, and we'll use that excuse. Well, grace covers it. Well, not necessarily if you keep abusing grace. And that's what a lot of people do. Now, we go to the doctor a lot of times. We have problems. We find out, you know, we've got an ailment or something's going on in our body. And we'll go to the doctor, and we'll check on our physical health quite frequently, don't we? And when we go to the doctor, we'll tell him what's going on. And usually the doctor likes to say this, is, well, you need to change your diet. You need to quit eating greasy foods. You know, the greasy foods are bad for your arteries and can clog your arteries, harden your arteries, and then you'll have all kinds of heart problems. And so sometimes we heed his warnings and sometimes we don't, right? Because we like greasy food. Or at least I do. I'm from Tennessee, remember? So anyway, we don't often listen to what he's saying. but we have the option to. And we keep up with our physical health, but how often do we neglect our spiritual health? Because if we're feasting on a diet of greasy grace and we continue with that mindset, then no, our arteries are not going to get clogged and hardened, but our heart will. And when we harden our heart toward God, we're not going to listen to the unction and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're going to neglect Him. We're going to neglect that, and we're going to think anything goes. Everything's okay for me. Everything is fine. And then we might be found left sitting when the rest of the church is gone. And we want to avoid that at all costs. It's like I said, God has called us to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." How many of us have lost the fear of God? There was a time that we worried about it. We were, or at least I was, I don't know if anybody here has seen the movies, A Thief in the Night. You remember those? Anybody saw them? Okay. All right, I see who the real Christians are. Okay. If you saw A Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder, all of those movies, if you were like me, they scared you to death, okay? Every young person in our church repented after every movie, okay? We were terrified. And when I went home after watching that, even as a youngster, and I couldn't find my parents, I thought, I've been left behind. And it would absolutely terrify me. I mean, I had the most fear in my heart because God was mighty in my eyes. He was huge. He was holy. He was just. And over the years, we've kind of lost that awe, haven't we? We've kind of put that away and we're like, yeah, God's watching. And it doesn't affect us like it used to. We've kind of gotten away from that reverential fear that, yes, God is a God of love. He loves us immensely, but He is also a God of judgment. And He will judge us impartially. He has to because He is just. He doesn't favor anyone. He doesn't pick favorites. He judges us all the same. And so we have to be ready. In Philippians, Paul told the church that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. How many of us think about our salvation in that kind of way? Do we think about our salvation and does it grip us with fear to think, if I'm not ready, I'm not going? That's something that we should think about. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And James says, it is sin for you to know what you ought to do and not do it. Now, you can't get much plainer than that, can you? Because most of us have a moral compass, don't we? And if we know what to do and don't do it, it is sin for us. Pure and simple. And so we must be ready. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." Now, when Paul was telling Timothy this, he wasn't talking about just people in the world. He was talking about the church. People in the world already act like that. That's normal for them, right? We can't expect them to act differently because they're in the world. But Paul was talking about people in the church. And you see, Jesus said in the last days there would be a great falling away. And we turn around sometimes and wonder, where's our friends? Where are people that should be here that are not here? And many of them, because they're lovers of pleasure, they're out doing their own thing on Sunday morning, aren't they? They don't honor coming to the house of God. They've lost the reverential fear of God. And they long to please themselves rather than God. So we have to look at all of those things. You know, there's so many things that we have accepted as normal. We have been told to tolerate sin. So it's because I go into the jail and I minister to these people and I have to speak truth, okay? I really do. Because I love them. If I didn't love them, I would go in and say, anything goes, y'all are good. But because I was divorced twice by the age of 23, and I got really mad at God, and I walked completely away from God. I became addicted to drugs and alcohol. I made a mess out of my life. I started spiraling in depression, attempted suicide, and God miraculously spared me. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when I walked away from God, because I know myself and I knew in my heart that when I walked away from him and I rejected him, I turned my back on him, if I had died in that situation, I would have split hell wide open. And we don't like to talk about hell much anymore, do we? People don't want to mention it, but it is a reality. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And we will spend eternity in one or the other, no questions asked. So we must be ready. So when I go into the jail and the prisons, I look at those people and I recognize them as people who are lost, just like I was lost. And I understand the feeling of pride that says, I don't really need a Savior, I've got this. But I also know that there is a Savior that can set things right in our life and turn us completely around for his glory. And that he has promised us an eternity in heaven with him for the believer, for those who have set their heart on holiness and following him and listening to his truth. Now, it's not about legalism. I'm not talking about legalism, but I am talking about setting yourself apart for his glory. To be holy because he is holy and he expects it of us. And if we love Jesus like we say we do, then we're going to do that. And if we don't, we need to get to the altar. And that's just the bottom line. You see, there's some things that we don't want to talk about as the worship team comes back. There's some hard topics that we don't like to discuss often. We don't like to mention the things that most people say we need to tolerate. And it's not that we need to run up to these people and start preaching to them and shouting in their face, but real love will cause you to speak truth because you see what's coming. You know that Jesus is coming back. We can see it. All prophecy that had to be fulfilled before Jesus' return has been fulfilled already. There is nothing left that has to be fulfilled. He could come at any moment, any time. And so we know what is coming, and if we are not warning people, that's not love. But when we love people, there's a boldness that rises up in us, and it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see people, and we begin to weep over their sin. We don't get mad. We don't get angry at them, but we see them as lost and desperate and in need of a Savior. And so in love, we go to them, and we say, because I love you, I have to tell you what's happening, because I don't want you to miss heaven. I want to celebrate with you in heaven. It's going to be a great adventure, and it's never going to end. But to neglect that, to say, I'm just going to tolerate it, and it's not none of my business, we're going to have some answering to do for that. Because each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to ask us some hard questions. So this morning, if you'll stand with me. And for those of you online that are watching as well, I don't know where you stand this morning. Maybe you have an on-fire relationship with Jesus and everything is good, and I hope that's the case. But sometimes we drift in complacency. We can sit in the church pews and the message that the pastor shares can go right over the top of our heads because we've grown cold and complacent. And when we ask ourselves, are we where we're supposed to be? Is that relationship with Jesus like it should be? Because it's not about saying a few words and saying I'm a Christian. It's about a true relationship with him because he loves you. And he wants to be in relationship with every single one of you. He knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so he wants you to talk to him. But if you're standing here today and you say, you know what, I know that I accepted Christ as my Savior, but it's been a long time since I heard him speak to my heart. It's been a long time since I've had a conversation where I know that he answered me without a shadow of a doubt. If that's you this morning and you would say, you know what, if Jesus came back today, I'm not real sure that I would be the half that made it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, this is just between you and God this morning. And I want to remind you of one thing. Even if Jesus doesn't come back today, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, none of us know when we will draw our last breath. If COVID has showed us anything, it's definitely that. And so we must be ready at all times. Just like the bridesmaids, we have to make sure that our lamps are ready, that they're full of oil, and that they're ready for Jesus to return at any moment. So if you're here this morning and you say, Donna, I'm just not real sure. I don't know, you know, if he came today, I don't know if I would be ready. But I want to change that. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand this morning. Just real quickly, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see those hands going up all over the place. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Listen, I want you to know that Jesus can change it in an instant, and he wants to, because he loves you so desperately that he does not want you to perish, but he wants you to receive salvation through his Son. So we're going to pray this prayer today. And for those of you who are watching online, if you will just put decided in the comments so that we can continue to pray with you. But if you're making that decision for Christ this morning, please let us know. And we're all going to pray this prayer together. So if you'll repeat this after me, and let me tell you, we got to mean it from our heart, okay? It's not just something that we say. It's not just a prayer that we pray out of casualty. It has to come from the heart, or it's no better than us singing, Row, Row, Row Your Boat. So this morning, if you'll just repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash over me with your precious blood. I know that you are the Son of God. And I know that you died for me. So I choose this day to put my trust in you, to follow you, to confess you as Lord and Savior of my life. In your precious name, amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each and every individual that prayed that prayer this morning. God, we know that heaven is rejoicing right now because the angels rejoice over one soul that comes home. But God, we know that several have this morning, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you will go with these people that have made these new decisions, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would lead them. God, that you would show them that they are capable of serving you in miraculous ways. They don't have to be a well-known evangelist. They don't have to be anybody that has miraculous talents or wonderful giftings. They just need to follow you. And by your Holy Spirit, you will do the rest. You will lead them, you will guide them, and prepare them for your return. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. I thank you for each and every individual in this room, God. In your precious, holy name, we pray, Jesus.